Grace to you all and peace from God in heaven and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This past week, my family and I survived not one, but two six-hour drives together. Dads, please clap, or weep silently as you see fit. The road trip with small children poses several mental and physical health risks for the father. I was going to do that line in my best David Attenborough voice, but I don't have a very good David Attenborough voice, and Pastor Freeman thought the reference might not land. In our family's case, the greatest danger is the threat of shrapnel from the back seat when my two oldest boys take their boredom out on each other. One incident occurred when we were approximately 2 hours, 18 minutes, and 34 seconds from home, but who's counting? One of my precious children's precious feet strayed a little too close to another miraculous child's armrest. And this was worse and more provocative and more deserving of a counteroffensive than anything that has ever happened in the Middle East, according to my oldest son. As the boys hurled their white-hot anger at each other in the cramped quarters of our Buick, I finally thundered from the driver's seat as if it were the top of Mount Sinai. Enough! Just love each other! It's hard to believe that actually worked. Because it didn't. Somewhere in my road-weary, vacation-addled brain, I truly believed those words would transform not only the mood in our car, but the feelings in my son's hearts. Love each other, I would cry, and bingo bango, they would just start loving each other. Of course that didn't happen. You can't demand love. You can't command any feeling. And I've tried a few in my time as a father. Stop crying doesn't work. Neither does cheer up. As a husband, I've also unsuccessfully but frequently experimented with calm down. All right, calm down. Peace, love, joy, these things can't be coerced. They must grow naturally out of our hearts in response to genuinely peaceful, joyful, and loving realities. This is what occurred to me as I read and reread our psalm for this morning. Psalm 146 is the first of five so-called hallelujah psalms, which draw that great book to its close. These psalms take their name from their opening and closing exhortations to praise the Lord, which is the literal translation of hallelujah, praise Yah, as in Yahweh. I struggled with the realization that hallelujah is in the imperative mood, which the grammar nerds among us, raise your hand, no means it's a command. Praise the Lord! It felt like my absurd parenting on the road trip. Praise the Lord! Don't make me turn this car around. Forced praise can only ever be artificial. And it's been tried more than once in history, so we have seen the proof in the pudding. People, entire nations, have been forced at gunpoint or the tip of a sword to say certain words, observe certain rituals. More innocently, how many billions of parents have forced how many billions of kids to be at certain places at certain times on certain days and dressed in a certain way? But has any army or mother successfully commanded even a single heart to be genuinely worshipful? How can you coerce faith? Our hymn today helped me out of this tough spot by flipping the whole dynamic on its ear. Our hymn writer doesn't badger us. Love God. Praise the Lord. It's right and proper, so do it. Instead, we are pulled into their deep sense of wonder and gratitude for all they've been given. Their recognition of all God has done and continues to do. And then we ask, along with the writer, at the close of every verse, how can I keep from singing? How can I not praise God? Our hymn led me back to our psalm, where I realized the psalmist actually made this same move thousands of years before. On further inspection, I didn't find 10 verses of brutish, authoritarian assertion. Praise the Lord! Praise God! Praise! Instead, I saw a song of God's goodness. The Lord is ever faithful. The Lord is on the side of those who have been wronged by this world. The Lord's plans for you are not frustrated even by death. And in light of all this, the psalmist praises the Lord and invites all of us to join in. When we see as the psalmist sees, how can we not? But it must be said, sometimes we can't. Sometimes our hearts are understandably not naturally full of praise. Sometimes, for any number of very good reasons, our voices catch in our throats, and it's all too easy to keep from singing. We've lost loved ones. We've endured pain in our bodies for far too long. We've experienced all manner of brokenness in this life. What I love about church, the reason I think this has unique value that private, personal spirituality cannot match, is that in those moments of your lives, you are surrounded here by a community who will sing for you until you're ready to rejoin the chorus yourself. This is why whoever brought you here or someplace like this on Sunday mornings in the recent or distant past was right to do so, by the way. This is why we are right to bring our kids still, not only because we promised at their baptisms that we would, but because even when they're not ready to sing for themselves, this community of faithful people is how we show them the reality the psalmist described. The reality of an endlessly faithful God at work in the world. A reality that compels, not coerces, all of us to praise the Lord. Thanks be to God for this congregation and all the others like it that cannot keep from singing. Amen.